As we continue with fact or feeling, we're seeing a shift in our culture today. We're going from doing things based on truth to reacting based out of emotion, doing things based on feelings. And so now we react more out of feeling than we do based on truth. And that affects our worship. And so many churches today put all their efforts and their energy into creating a worship experience. But is that where our focus should be in the first place? Is the point of praise to stimulate our emotions and our feelings? John MacArthur said, "True worship is not a battle between our minds and our emotions. It's the two that they're working together to the praise and glory of God." As Jesus himself said in John 4, verse 24, "God is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." And so you don't have to look hard to find churches that fail to worship God in spirit. And there are plenty of other churches that neglect the vital aspect of truth. Worshiping with enthusiasm is not enough. Amen. Matter of fact, somebody illustrated it this way. He said that no group of worshipers is more spirited than the Shiite Muslims. And they said once a year they slit their scalps with razors and they beat themselves on the head with a flat side of a sword in order to start bleeding. Men, boys, infants, they have their heads shaved. They lacerate them with chopping strokes with a straight razor. And they march all around in the square before the mosque, just bleeding while thousands are watching and chanting. And they do it to celebrate the death of a Muslim leader. And so they see this as a display of worship. And the louder you shout, the louder you chant, the more you're getting into the worship. And so it stands in an extreme example from what we're attempting to worship apart from the truth, what that can look like. That's just reacting out of emotion. But if you have no truth, that's all it becomes. But on the other hand, somebody else put it this way. There are those who firmly hold to sound doctrine, but they've lost their excitement for the faith. The truth is, they just don't get excited about it. And I quote, "The Father seeks both enthusiasm and orthodoxy." We have to have the Spirit and truth. And it all starts with the Scriptures. Because you can't react based out of the truth if you don't know what the Bible says. Let's get into our study. 2 Peter chapter 1. Listen to what Peter says. "Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." Okay, so he's talking to people who are saved. We get that. "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the" what? The knowledge. It is the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. "As his divine power has given to us," and this is what I want you to see, "he has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through" the what? "Knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which he has been, given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, give all diligence to add to your faith" virtue. To virtue what? Knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in what? The knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never" what? "Stumble." You will never fall. Rob Peterson, would you open us in a word of prayer, please? Amen. The main thing I want you to get from this morning is that we have everything that we need for life and godliness. Did you get that? And it's found right there in God's Word. We have everything we need for growth. Matter of fact, Peter also said in 1 Peter 2:2, he says, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may what? Grow. That's how we grow. It's by God's Word. And so, lately, and even back in Bible times, matter of fact, this isn't something new, but people reacted based on experiences. And this is one of the things that Paul dealt with in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2:18, Paul says, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and the worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Now, he's talking about the mystical worship of angels there, because one of the sects of the Pharisees, there were four sects. There was the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, and the Zealots. And so the Essenes, they believed in angel worship. And so this crept into the church and all that stuff. And so, I mean, it's even prevalent in our so-called churches today. But he was trying to deal with the issue on the mystical worship of angels. And so mysticism, basically. And it's a problem today. Mysticism, basically defined, is a deeper or a higher religious experience. And that's what people are after. Some deeper, higher religious experience. And so they've crept in this mysticism into the church. And they were saying that you have to have some kind of special revelation from God. You have to have some kind of special experience in order to really, truly know God. And that's contrary to his word. If Jesus is the word and you want to get to know Jesus, you get to know his word. Amen. And what did Jesus say in John's gospel? He said, if you've seen what? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. John 14. And so the idea is we got to get back to the truth. And a lot of people say, well, you know what? Unfortunately, and this is very sad, but a woman said that a Roman Catholic nun laid her hands on this woman's forehead, and this bright light came and knocked her over, and she felt Jesus' presence enter into her. And that's what she based her salvation on. Holds firmly to that. And she said, you can't deny me my salvation experience because you've never experienced salvation that way. And I said, I'm apologizing because I have to deny that because the Word of God says you don't have experiences in salvation. You do. I mean, praise God, there's a lot of stuff that happens, and yeah, it stirs the emotions up. I don't know about you, but when I got saved, man, I was ecstatic. Anybody else glad they got saved? My goodness. But the Word of God says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It doesn't say that we react based on an experience. Some people experience the Holy Spirit's moving in their life a lot easier, a lot quicker, a lot sooner than other people. And so it goes to beg the question, if we're not reacting out of emotion, we have to react out of something else. And that is based on the truth. Now, I want to say this because it goes right along with what I'm trying to say. And if you disagree with me, you are more than welcome to do so. This is not something that we're going to lose friendship over. And I hope you don't lose any sleep over it. Because people are entitled to their opinion. So, with that said, there are some people who have claimed to have left this earth and gone to heaven and saw things in heaven and come back and have told these things. All right? If that's what they saw, I can't deny that. But I disbelieve that based on the Word of God. And here's the idea. Well, how can you discredit that? Because have you gone to heaven? No. Have you saw things in heaven? No, then how can you discredit somebody else when you haven't had an experience that they've had? Well, that's a good question. But I do go by the Word of God. Amen. And this is what the Word of God says. Listen to me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4 through 6, Paul says this. He's talking about Paul himself, how he was caught up into paradise. He heard inexpressible words, which isn't lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will not boast. Yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities. So here Paul was caught up to heaven, saw things in paradise that were just, man, you couldn't even speak of. Matter of fact, let me give you an easier translation. The NLT says it this way, 2 Corinthians 12, 4 and 6. The NLT says this, that I was caught up to paradise, and he said, I heard things that were so astounding that they can't be expressed in words. Things no human is what? Allowed to tell. So this becomes a problem then. Because if the things that Paul saw, he's not allowed to speak of, you're either allowed to speak of them or you're not. So if Paul, who is one of the greatest Christians we believe ever lived, wrote most of the New Testament, says these things that I saw, we're not allowed to speak of them. And he goes in to talk about why. And you can read that, and that's fine. But he says this, he says, I have every right to boast about what I saw. Because I saw it, man. I saw stuff that, man, I wish I could tell you because this is great. And he said, I have every right to do so. But he said, I can't. Look at that last part. Because I don't want anyone to give credit beyond what they can see in my life or hear in my message. The point is, even though he experienced all those things, he wanted everything that he did in his life as an example and the message that he preached from the Word of God. And that is why he couldn't speak of those things from heaven. What he's saying is they don't profit you anything. Matter of fact, Jesus told the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And he says, oh man, I got five brothers. Send Lazarus back and let them tell my brothers. Let them say. And Jesus said, they've got Moses and the prophets. If they're not going to listen to God's word, they are not going to hear somebody who's come back from the dead. Do you get that? All right. Everything that Paul did was based on the word of God, not on experiences. Matter of fact, he never reacted out of experience. If you go into a city to preach the gospel of Christ and they stone you, are you ever going to go back to that city? I probably wouldn't. I would want to get stoned again. But when the Apostle Paul was taken out of the city and stoned, what was the first thing he did? He got right back up and went back into the city. We don't react out of emotion. We react based on the truth. And he knew that those people needed to hear the word of God. So he got right back up and went right back into town. God told Hosea in Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for lack of what? Knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge. Listen, it doesn't say that God's people are rejected for lack of experiences. We're rejected for lack of knowledge. Lack of knowledge. And that's what the message is. It comes from the Word of God. The message comes from the Word of God, and it's what does you good. This is what does you and your life good. It's like milk. It does the body good. That's what Peter said in 2 Peter 2, or 1 Peter 2, 2. As babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that they may grow. Milk, it does your body of Christ good. All right. Maybe you don't understand how vitally important the Word of God is. How vitally important you need to saturate your life with the Word of God. So if somebody cut you, you'd be bleeding Bible verses. That's the idea. That's the idea that Jesus says in John chapter 6, where we're to eat his flesh and drink his blood. We're to take his word in. And that's the whole point. And so, but let me give you just some examples here. Like I said, from last week, we don't have points in this message, and some people may think it's pointless. But the idea is this, I want you to get it. Because we're going into missions emphasis next month. And then as soon as we come out, we're going to get back into this. Because it's all about discipleship. And discipleship comes from the Word of God. And it's to transform the child of God so that he can be filled with the Spirit of God to work and do good for the purposes of God. Do you get that? And we're going to talk about it when we get into November. But there's a difference between a believer and an unsaved person. And there's a difference between a disciple and a believer. Because you can be a believer and not be a disciple. And there's some big implications. And so we'll get to that down the road. But let me give you a few things to help you, encourage you to understand that our lives, we have everything that we need for life and godliness found in his word. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. We finished with this last week. Paul says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess or dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And he's not talking about whether it's okay or not okay to drink. He's talking about what you allow to control your life. But here's the problem. You will never be filled with the Spirit of God unless your life is saturated with the Word of God. You have to be daily in God's Word, or you'll never be filled with the Spirit. James 1:21 says this, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. The implanted Word of God, that's what's grafted in. It's got to be ingrained into your soul, your life, your mind, your heart, every aspect of you. It's the Word, not only which can save, not only our souls in salvation. Matter of fact, Jesus told the Pharisees in John 8:37, he said, you seek to kill me because my Word has no place in you. Do you think that the Pharisees didn't know God's Word? You better believe they did. But it wasn't implanted. It wasn't engrafted into their hearts. And that makes a big difference. 1 Peter 1:23 says, having been born again, not by corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. This is how we are saved, through the message of hope, through the Word of God. Not only will it save your soul eternally, but the Greek here in the context, it says it'll save your life. And that's vitally important. Because if you understood that God's Word will not only save your soul from hell, but it'll save your life in this life. It'll save your life every day. It'll save your life from anguish, from heartache, from so much. If people understood who they were in Christ, if they saturated their lives so much with the Word of God, I think our society would have less suicide. If we saturated the Word of God in our lives so much, I think we'd have less addictions. People are looking for experiences and things, and they want to keep going. But it's only found in a relationship. That's the only thing that's going to take that hole in your heart and fill your life with hope. And that's Jesus Christ. I think there would be a lot less alcoholics. Alcoholism is running rampant in our nation. 1 out of 3 deaths are alcohol related. Do you understand that? If God was allowed in the heart of the believer, through the knowledge of His Word, it would change his life forever. That's the importance of knowing the Word of God. If you don't know the Word of God, what's going to run your life? I mean, listen, God's Word is effective. Isaiah 55:1 or 11, he says, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void or useless, but it shall accomplish what I please. It shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. If you don't think God's word is effective and you don't think it's going to accomplish his purpose, then you've just made God a liar. It's one of the greatest things about the Word of God is I know that it'll do what it says it'll do. If it'll tell me that if I read it and study it and keep it and hide it in my heart, I'll have joy, I know it'll do that for me. Here's another one, 1 Thessalonians 1:5. Paul says, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but what? Power. God's word's powerful. It transforms people's lives. Matter of fact, the writer of Hebrews in 4:12 says, God's word is quick and living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. That's why we study it. That's why we learn it. That's why we come to know it. It's life transforming. Jesus said in John 17:17 that his word is truth. The Bible is the source of truth. It's a source of joy. Listen to this. Jesus said in John 16:19-20. Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, so he said to them, are you inquiring amongst yourselves about what I said? A little while you'll see me, and again, or you will not see me, and a little while you will see me. He said, most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful. but your sorrow will be turned into joy. Verse 21 through 22 says, a woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. You can't come back with the risen Christ and not walk away with joy and peace forever. That's the idea. In other words, sometimes you're going to have sorrow, but there's always going to be joy. In fact, it's interesting enough. There's an article that says, medically speaking, they cannot define the difference between a tickle and an itch. There's nothing that defines the difference between a tickle and an itch. One will make you laugh, the other one will irritate the heck out of you. But there's no difference. Matter of fact, in the Mandarin Chinese language, the word for tickle and itch is exactly the same word. One of the reasons that God allows sorrow in our lives is so that you'll understand what joy is when it comes. Psalm 30, verse 5 says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. You obey the word of God, He'll give you the joy. May not be instantaneously, may not be when you want it, but it'll always be when you need it. Amen? Amen. And this is why the Word of God, it's not something that you can just read in a daily devotion. It takes your life of studying. It takes a life of devotion to God's Word to get to the point to where that joy and peace happen to you no matter what. And that's what we're trying to do. Last one, I promise, and we'll go eat. Ephesians 6:17. Paul says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is the final piece of armor for the Christian soldier. And so when you think of a sword, I don't know about you, but the first thing that pops into my mind is some picture of Arnold Schwarzenegger or Matt Trammell, holding this big two-edged sword, you know, it's bigger than his body, it's longer and taller, trying to just whack everything it can as soon as it comes in contact with it. But the Word of God has something a little different to say. See, that word translated sword there means dagger. It's literally something that's between 6 and 12 inches long. It's not a big two-handed sword, it's a little dagger. And here's the idea. It's short, it's incisive, and it's got to hit a vulnerable spot or it doesn't do any good. Like Peter, when he had the sword in the Garden of Gethsemane and he cut off Malchus's ear, that was a little dagger he had. As a matter of fact, he had to grab a hold of that and cut that thing off. That wasn't by accident, that's for sure. That's the sword. It's a little dagger. Now the word there, is not the usual word that's used. The word logos is the general term. That means general word. John 1:1, in the beginning was the word logos. And the word logos was God. And the word logos was with God. And so that's the general term when it talks about. But that's not the word here. The Greek word here is rhema. And that word rhema means a specific statement. Do you get that? It's not just a general word in general. It's a specific statement. So the sword of the Spirit is a specific statement from the Word of God that meets a specific point of your temptation. And the point is, you can have a warehouse full of 5,000 different translations. Matter of fact, you can have a warehouse full of King James Bibles. And if you don't know what it says, you'll never have the word of the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It doesn't matter if you have a Bible or not. If you don't have the word implanted in you, so you can stop that and attack that little precise organ that needs to be killed, it won't do you any good. It's time we have to get back to the Word of God. God's Word has everything we need for life and godliness. Amen. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, the NLT says, all Scripture is inspired by God. It's useful to teach us what is true, to make us realize what is wrong in our lives, and it corrects us when we're wrong, teaches us to do what is right. And God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. Do you just live your life however you feel? Does Scripture motivate anything that you do? Do you know the truth, but you've just lost your excitement? Where's your enthusiasm? I mean, didn't Jesus saving your soul from hell, doesn't that excite you now still at all? Get you motivated to do anything? As I quoted earlier, true worship is not a battle between our minds or our emotions. It's the two working together to the praise and glory of God. What fuels your life, your feelings, your emotions, or the truth? Or maybe you've never come to the truth. You come to the truth, and it'll set you free. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for our time. We pray, Lord, that your word would be allowed to continue to transform our lives if we would just allow it to saturate every area and aspect of us. We pray, God, that you would just give us that excitement of knowing your truth, growing in knowledge and grace of your Son. And so, Lord, as we give this invitation, we pray you have your way. And if there's someone here who does not know your Son as their Lord and Savior, they've never come to the truth, Lord, let today be the day of salvation. Not based on experience, but on truth. Because your word says that you can know that you have heaven and eternal life. Sometimes, Father, I know I didn't feel saved. But it's not whether I feel saved or not. It's based on what your word says. And Lord, if that's the case, I pray that someone would come forward, accept your Son as their Lord and Savior, and let today be the day of salvation, and begin that relationship that was lost from the beginning. We commit this invitation to you, Lord, and we pray you just have your way. And it's in Christ's name we ask. Amen.